Hi, welcome to the Street Preacher's Catechism class. Westminster Larger Catechism is what we're studying at the moment, and we are looking at God's rule of obedience that is given to us as men and women who have been created by Him as moral creatures and with a moral obligation to God, and of course, as we shall see today, towards one another. It doesn't stop with God, it carries on to each other. The Ten Commandments are a summary of God's law, and we've looked at the first four commandments, which of course are all Godward. There are two tables to God's commandments, God's law. The part of the Bible, the only part of the Bible that God wrote Himself directly with His own finger. The rest of the Bible, of course, inspired by God, but use of men to do the writing. His prophets, the apostles, etc. So the commandments, the Ten Commandments, are divided into two tables. The first four are Godward commandments, our duty towards God. And then the second, the other six commandments, 5 through 10, they are our manward, towards our neighbour. The sum and substance of God's law, His commandments, Jesus tells us, is that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind. That's the first table. And the second is like it, second table that is, and to love our neighbour as ourself. So we come now to the fifth commandment, which you'll find in Exodus chapter 20 and at verse 12. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's the commandment as in the Bible. But we're dealing with, in dealing with this commandment, we have to deal with two questions simultaneously. Questions and answers, that is, from the Catechism. Question number one, which is the fifth commandment? Well, that I've just read for you from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. And then the second question is, who is meant by father and mother? The answers that the Catechist gives us to answer number 1, 2, 3. The fifth commandment is, honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, which is a direct quotation of the verse I've just read to you. And then in answer 1, 2, 4, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. Those are the Catechist's answers to his own questions. And it's those that we're going to look at today. But rest assured, and I'll reiterate this as we go along, that this commandment, just like all the others, cannot be kept by natural man. Because natural man does not have a desire for God, does not have a desire to obey God, his rule of obedience. They may have their own rules, they may have their own standard of morality and such like, but it comes nowhere near what God requires. He requires perfection to the uttermost. That perfection is not found in you or I, in a regenerate Christian or an unregenerate common person, if I may so term such. So that perfection is to be found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is only when a person truly and actively believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for eternal life, that they are credited with his perfect righteousness, his perfect law-keeping, commandment-keeping, not yours, your attempts, or mine. So be assured that seeking to, or even trying to, emulate some kind of obedience to these commandments does not get you a right standing with God, does not credit you with righteousness, and does not bring you to eternal life. It is only faith, trusting in the righteousness in the person and in the finished work, the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that alone brings you into a right standing before God. So this second table of the law and the fifth commandment relates to our neighbour. And your neighbour is anybody who God in his providence, sovereign providence, brings across your pathway. Family member, the state, the government, school teachers, and so on. The basic principle of the law, of course, the entirety of God's law, is that of love, love for God. And it's only when we love God that we are able, as God requires us to love our neighbour. The two go together. Without love, there is no real, true obedience to God's law. The second table of the law is based upon the first. Love for God is the first, is the root of the first. And the second, love for the neighbour, is rooted in that love for God. You can't separate them. If you haven't loved God, if you don't love God, you don't love your neighbour. The natural state of man, check it out in Colossians if you will, is that he or she hates God and hates their neighbour too. So love for God, you see, is the principle, the underlying principle of the entire law. Until you love God, there is no obedience. But that, of course, is the fundamental, that is the basic creational, if you like, commandment, rule of obedience that God has given to all men. God commands of every man, woman, and child born into this world, he says, love me, love me. That's basic, fundamental, the root of the whole matter. Love me, says God. Well, how do you define that love? In obedience. Obey me, obey me. Love me, obey me. The two statements, the two demands are exactly the same. Only the person who loves God will obey God. So love for our neighbour, the second table of the law, whichever one of these commandments you take, the six of them, the second table of the law, love for your neighbour is for God's sake, because God demands it of you, because his love demands it of you. And you are to love your neighbour as you love yourself. And no man or woman ever hated themselves, as Jesus tells us. So it's in submission to God and in submission to his love that we are to keep those commandments. You see, the whole thing is how any person who calls themselves a Christian, who claims to have been born again of God's Spirit into the kingdom of God, has repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how they can possibly come to the conclusion that the law of God, the commandments of God, are obnoxious, are distasteful, are grievous. They're a delight to the true Christian because they are love. They are based upon the root of God's law is love. Love for God, because he has first loved us. We love God in return, we reciprocate that love, and we love our neighbour. How? In obedience to these commandments. That's how you put flesh on the statement, I love God. You say, I love, people say, I love Jesus. Well, you can say that, you know, I could teach a parrot to say that, but, you know, it would be utterly meaningless. Yeah? So how do you put flesh on that statement, I love Jesus? This is how. Obedience, obeying God's law. Out of love, out of gratitude, out of thankfulness. So love for our neighbour's person means, in terms of these commandments, yeah, that I honour my father and mother, and we'll see what that means in a moment, that I do my utmost to preserve my neighbour's life. That means I do nothing to endanger my neighbour's life, and I do everything to preserve and to protect my neighbour's life. It means that I respect my neighbour's marriage, and that I do nothing that would hurt, that would harm my neighbour's marriage. That would be flirting with my neighbour's wife, or committing adultery. Well, as we'll see as we go on, we'll leave that for another occasion. It means I have respect for my neighbour's possessions, so I don't steal, I don't thieve them. Whoever my neighbour might be, the government, my mother, my father, or Joe Bloggs on the street, whoever God brings across my pathway, I am to love my neighbour. That's the sum and substance of the second table of the law. But of course, it's vital to remember this, you know, the fact of love, because you make the law just simply an external code if it doesn't stem, if it's not done out of a heart of love for God and for your neighbour. Well, it's not done at all. And of course, without love for God, and you cannot love God till he loves you, until he's regenerated you, until he's made you a new creature in Jesus Christ, well, then you cannot fulfill the law in any way, shape, or form, any one of these commandments. You may look at one of them, and you may say, I've never committed adultery in my life. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. You've broken every single one of them. There's no man, woman, or child born into this world excepting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who kept to perfection, who kept this God's law, these commandments of God. So we are not to make this a matter of civil righteousness, common righteousness, if you like, you know. It's applicable to all men of the world. Yeah? These commandments are binding on the consciences of every man, woman, and child born into this world. The fact that you, as a non-Christian, cannot keep God's law does not excuse you. And the fact that, as a Christian, perhaps, you cannot keep them perfectly is not an excuse either. They are binding upon the consciences of all men. But the second table of the law, remember, is rooted in the first, love for God. Without that, you fail, you do not keep God's commandments. Out of love for God, you love your neighbour. The moralist, of course, the formalist, the moralist, religious person strives to maybe maintain some kind of obedience to this law, but he or she fails miserably, catastrophically. There's none of us can keep the law of God perfectly, and there's none of us can be justified by the law. We can only be justified through faith in Jesus Christ, only through the gospel, faith, believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That alone gets a man or woman right with God. And from there, of course, they are seeking, or ought to be seeking, to live according to God's will. And this is God's will. This is God's rule of obedience for all people, but for the Christian person, the person who has been brought to salvation. So who is that father or mother? Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. Who is father and mother? The catechist asked the question. Well, family, you see, family is the basic cell out of which all the other relations of authority stem from. If a child does not learn to obey authority at its mother and father's knee, it will never learn to submit to and to obey authority later on. That's why you see breakdown in so many societies, in my own society here in the UK today. You get young people running wild, running amok, older people too, of course. And you ask yourself the question, what's the basic question, problem here? Well, they never learn to submit to authority in childhood at their mother and father's knee. You see, in all areas of life, whether it be the home, the school, society in general, the church, the state, the commonwealth of man, the family cell is the root. That's the basic root from which obedience comes to all other authority. Valuing, respecting authority, obedience is eroded in society because children are never taught this commandment. They're never taught the first table of the law, that is to love God with all their heart, soul, strength and mind, and they never learn to honour, respect, that is, obey, subject themselves to father and mother. So they do not respect any other authority. This is the essence of all anti-authoritarian attitudes that we see in the world today. Not just here in the West, the entire world. Man will not bow to authority. He has never truly bowed to authority until he has bowed to the authority of God's word, obedience to what God commands. And of course, well, the fundamental, the beginning for that, of course, well, is the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Because until we're in a right status with God, a right standing with God, until we've been right, made right, justified before God, and brought into that covenant of friendship with God, well, we never even begin to understand the love of God, and never even begin to understand what it means to submit to God's authority on anybody else's. So this is God's will. This is the commandments. They are an expression of God's will. What God, you want to know what God wills for you? Read the Ten Commandments. Honour thy father and mother, he says. This is a message for parents. It's a message for children. It's a message for the state, for the government. Because this is a two-edged sword. You see, there's the sins of inferiors against their superiors, and then there's the sins of superiors against their inferiors. This covers as well, you see, the commandment is very broad. The sins of this commandment, you see, would include the sins of the state against its people. So where you see tyrannical government, where you see thieving, lying government, such as we have here in the United Kingdom today, and doubtless probably every other country, every other nation in the world. Lying, thieving, and some of them murdering governments. Well, they'll answer to God for that. They'll give account in that day for God, to God, for disobedient to this commandment. Because they are to, under this commandment, you are to have a respect, a love for those in authority over you, the state, but they too are to reciprocate. They too are to express a love for you. So a government, any government, whoever they be, if they're not governing in love towards their subjects, then they're guilty of this commandment and will give account to God in that day. So the answer, of course, to all this is to, well, as Jesus tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because, these commandments, they just shred every one of us. As you read them, as you study them, as you begin to open them up and see what they mean, I mean, they just shred every ounce of our self-righteousness, yours and mine both. They'll leave us without a leg to stand on in despair. What are we to do? How can anybody live to this standard? We can't. That's the problem. And that's why we need a mediator. That's why we need Christ Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not yours or mine. And where do you find his righteousness? In Christ Jesus, who died and rose again from the dead, in order to reconcile us to God and give us peace with God, and to credit us with his righteousness. So that's the answer, ultimately, of course. But obedience to God-ordained authority, because man's authority is of no account. Romans chapter 13, check it out, verses 1 and following. Man's authority is of no person, no account whatsoever. There's no authority but of God, Paul tells us there in Romans 13. So remove the person, whoever he be, whoever you're thinking of, whatever authority you're thinking of, whether it be parent, a school teacher, or whether it be state, the government, remove the persons, and what are you left with? You're left with God. He's the ultimate authority, and he's the authority that lies behind each and every one of those persons. They have no authority but of God. And they rule in his authority, and they abuse that rule, then, well, heaven help them. Because they'll answer to God for it. But God lies behind the parent. Honor thy father and mother. To honor thy father and mother is to honor God. To respect your mother and father, to subject yourself to mother and father, is to subject yourself to God. Yeah. It's obedience to God, you see. And all authority rage that we see in the world today in different societies, we've seen it, well, it's been in the news, hasn't it? Recently in America, the insurrection, the destruction of property and killing of people, anti-authoritarian rage. But ultimately, you see, they would say, well, we're against the government, We're against this civil unrighteousness. We're against this the killing of black people. We're doing this because black people are being killed, or some political faction that they don't like. These are all excuses. They're doing it against God. Their anti-authoritarian attitude is against their maker, is against God primarily, first and foremost. Because they hate God and they hate their neighbor. And that's how they express their hatred for their neighbor. Sorry, that's how they express their hatred for God, by expressing it towards their neighbor. They can't get at God. They can't destroy his person. They can't destroy his property. So what do? They do the next best thing. The only thing that they can do, they seek to destroy their neighbor and their neighbor's property in their rage against God, against the Almighty. They're contrary to, they're against God's will. Disobedience, transgression of God's law. But the obedience here, you see, that's required by God is not a forced obedience. Yeah? It's not even to be a grumbling obedience, honoring thy father and mother, that is. And it's not for men's sake either. Whether you like the man or dislike the man, it's not for man's sake, but it's a reciprocated love. Enter again, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has brought to us, and consequently he bids us, he tells us, love me. If you love me, obey my commandments. Well, these are his commandments. The law of Christ and the law of God's the same thing. Obey my commandments, he says. If you love me, obey my commandments. But if you haven't love, if you don't love him, well, you're hardly going to lovingly, without grumbling, without being forced, without it being pressed upon you, and not even because of fear of being punished for not obeying. But without grumbling, without any enforcement, out of a heart of love. Are you sure you point me to the natural man or woman who has ever done this? It's not possible. It's why regeneration is necessary. It's why a man or woman must be born again. The heart has to be circumcised. God has to come and put his love, his life into our souls, and his love into our hearts. Only then do we delight in the law of God. Only then do we seek to live in obedience to the law of God. And even then, imperfectly. So it's an obedience out of gratitude. Go back to the preface to these commandments. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Transfer that over into New Testament terms. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the world, separated you from the world, and separated you to myself, and have brought you out of the house of bondage, out of your bondage to sin, out of your captivity in sin. I am the God who has redeemed you, delivered you, in other words. And so there is due to us from that, because of that great deliverance that has come to us, there is due to God from us a loving, grateful obedience. Because we've been redeemed, we've been saved from that original sin in which we were conceived and born. Those sinful natures, you see, we've been delivered, saved from. The original sin has been dealt with, and its guilt, and the many sins, of course, that have come out of those natures, the misery that all the disobedience of our lives has brought upon us. Deliverance from the judgment that lay upon us, the wrath of God that lay upon us because of those sins. So now the spirit of revolution, now the spirit, the attitude that is of anti-authoritarianism, now that's gone. And the old has gone, the new has come, the new has begun to come. There's progressive sanctification now has set in. And now we're learning day by day more and more. As we walk in the way of repentance and faith, we are learning more and more to live in obedience to God's authority, to mother and father, to school teacher, to the police, the agents of the state, and to the state, the government itself. It's a result, you see, it's a result of the Holy Spirit's work in us. It's bringing us into a condition more and more into a state of Christ's likeness. Well, remember, will you check out Philippians 2 verse 5, the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself unto death, the death of the cross, the Son of God, the glorious, mighty Son of God, who stepped down from heaven, who took our nature upon himself and lived in perfect subjection to the law of God, and even to the point of death, even dying on that cross, he humbled himself. He showed us the way, he showed us the pathway. And we are to grow more and more day by day in our likeness to him as a result of our redemption, the redemption that God has brought to us. A God-willed obedience to father and mother, to any and all authority, to our superiors, and superiors to their inferiors, to love them too. But the law of God, you see, comes to us. You see, this is grace. You know, some people don't get it. You know, they can't understand how that grace and law can possibly be connected. They say, I'm under grace now. The law's got nothing to do with me. That's nonsense, utter nonsense. There is no contradiction between grace and law. This is the honor thy father and mother. This is the goodness of God. Yeah. This is our service to God. We're saved to serve God. This is how you serve him, the Ten Commandments. Your salvation, your redemption entails an obligation, a moral obligation to God. But it's in grace. It's in grace that God, it's in the goodness of God that he's given us his law. These Ten Commandments, I mean, if there was no law, what would it be like? Think of the world over. If there was no law, and every other law that there is, proper law. I mean, you know, state governmental laws will come out of this because God, you see, right in the beginning, God gave Adam a rule of obedience, which of course he disobeyed and brought sin into the world. But that's where the very concept of law comes from. But imagine a world without any law whatsoever. Imagine living in a society where there is no law, where there's nothing but utter lawlessness. Maybe some of you have experienced maybe a taste of that, not to its utmost, but you've tasted some of it, you know, with insurrection and such like. Think of the world prior to the flood in which Noah lived. That's how it will be, Jesus says, when the Son of Man appears again. Utter lawlessness. Utter lawlessness. Think of what it was like in Sodom and Gomorrah, when God rained down fire and brimstone upon them. It was, you're talking about hell on earth. That's lawlessness. And that's what your society would be like. That's what the world would be like if there was no law. But heaven, you see, is a picture, if you like, of the, more than that, but it's a picture of the beauty of harmony, peace, where there is no lawlessness, where there is no insurrection, where there is no iniquity. But there is order. So you see, understand, will you, the law is given for our well-being. So you want to be a lawless Christian? I mean, do those two words go together, I ask you? A lawless Christian? Get real, please. Yeah. As Christians, true Christians, Bible-believing Christians, our calling is to manifest heaven down here before we get there. Yeah, albeit imperfectly, but that's our calling. With a new obedience to God, raising a standard against the anarchy. Yeah, we're to raise a standard against the anarchy that we see in the world around us. We're not to be like that. Lawless, I mean. Yeah. So the fifth command, honor thy father and mother, you see, it begins at home, and that's the fountain out of which all the rest flows. Whether it be law abiding or whether it be lawlessness. But you poison the stream, and what happens? You poison that fountain, the family, the home, yeah, the child at its mother's knee. That's where the child learns, he or she learns to subject him or herself to authority. But you poison that stream, you poison that cell. Yeah. You destroy the family, in other words. And you destroy any obedience to this commandment. Yeah. You produce anarchy, you produce insurrection. But the honor is respect. To honor thy father and mother is to respect your mother and father. And you do so, again back to the beginning, you do so out of love. Out of love for God, primarily, first and foremost, you love your neighbor, your mother and father is your neighbor, so you honor, you respect them out of love for God and for them. Love for the person. Love for the person, respect for the office. You might not like your mother and father, but you're to respect them because they hold an office over you. Yeah? You've got a government over you. You might not like the government. You might not like the persons of the government. And you might not like what they do. But they hold an office over you. You are to respect their office, the office that they hold. Love is for the person. Respect is for the office. You might not like your teacher, your school teacher, but she holds an office over you. She's your superior. You are her inferior, his inferior. So the concern you see here is for the latter, is for the office that the person holds. Not because they're good, not because they're kind, not because you like them, not because of they've done so much for you or done so little for you. Out of love for God, because God commands it. Love me, he says. And if you love me, you will love your neighbor. If you don't love your neighbor, what does that say about your love for God? Yeah? So it's for God, you see? It's for God. Not necessarily for the person themselves, it's for God. Yeah? Because he stands behind the person in authority. Yeah. They rule in his name. The state, the government, whatever you think of it, however bad it might be, they rule in his name. They're accountable to him. If they're wrong, if they're bad, if they're wicked, they're evil, they're thieving, they're lying, they give account to God for it. Yeah, but they rule in his name. That's why you're to subject to them. And let me tell you, please, will you, that there is no age limits to this. Your mother and father, when they're old, when they're poor, infirm, suffering from dementia, unable to look after themselves, even to wash and clean themselves. Well, remember, will you, that there was a time when you, as their child, you couldn't clean yourself either. They did it for you. Yeah? Honour thy father and mother. That continues right to the very end. Yeah? In their old age, maybe in their poverty, in their infirmity, whatever it might be, it's unconditional and it's for Christ. It's for Christ's sake. They, your mother and father, yeah? Your parents, I mean. And then others with authority over you. They have their weaknesses and you can point them out. We're all very good at that. So am I too, believe you me. Yeah? We see their weaknesses and we point them out, we highlight them, yeah? And they've got faults just the same as you and I, yeah? So our obedience, our honouring those in authority over us, honouring our mother and father, we do so in patience, in the patience of love. Knowing that God has been loving, lovingly patient, very, very patient with us. Yeah. So this really basically, you see, is the rule of Christ. You know, the gracious rule of Christ. There's grace here, you know. In law, I mean. It's not oil and water like they do actually mix, you know, if you stop and think about it long enough. All the aforesaid, you know, the places of authority, the magistrate, the government, employers, teachers, mother, father, must rule, you know, in accordance with the precepts of Christ. They rule in his name and for his sake. Because all authority is given unto him in heaven and earth. He rules. Jesus Christ is Lord. He rules supremely. And so, you know, it's... the world, the natural man, cannot obey until they've obeyed the gospel. Can't even desire, will to disobedience until they've subjected themselves to the gospel, until they've repented and believed the gospel, until they're right with God, until they've experienced the love of God and the life of God in their souls. But this is our service to Jesus Christ. All power is from him. There is no power, again, Romans chapter 13, there is no power but of him. And his authority, he rules in grace, but of course man too is responsible for the way that he rules. Going down the order again, the state, the policeman, the teacher, the mother, the father, all down through the echelons of government. We, all of us, we're responsible for the way in which we rule over others. It's the other side of the coin. And it's only when it's in accordance with God's word, from the heart, that is, out of love for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is this fifth commandment obeyed. the motive of natural love isn't enough. Someone might say, well, you know, okay, I'm not a Christian, I haven't been born again, I'm not even a member of a church, but I have I love my parents, you know. They have a natural love for them, and they're sincere. They're not lying when they say that. They have a natural love, you know, for their parents, or they have a natural love and respect, honor for those in authority. But that's not enough. That's still a violation of this fifth commandment. That's not enough. That's not high enough. You see, if it's not of faith in Jesus Christ, that is, it's sin. Yeah. Then there's the sword power, again, Romans chapter 13, the authority of the state, the government, that is to be used when the government loves the people. It uses the sword to protect the good and to punish the evildoer. Now, when it fails to do this, like it does away with, in this country at least anyway, it does away with capital punishment, and now the jails are just absolutely full of murderers. Full of them. Yeah. The murder rate has escalated sevenfold since they did away with capital punishment in this country. It's a failure of government. It's a failure of this commandment to protect those under their rule, under their governance. The sword has been put into their hand to protect the good and to punish the evildoer. And sometimes there are governments that use their power to favor the evil, to favor the wicked. And don't you see, if you followed anything of the news media just lately, what's taking place in the United States of America, you see that unfolding right before your very eyes. The wickedness of it. Left-wing communistic government that's... I don't even believe what elected. Using their power to favour the evil, to promote that which is wicked, to promote that which is against God's law. I hear of them talking there in the US, I'm still talking about, yeah. I hear them talking about, you know, giving favour to sodomites and transgenderites and the Planned Parenthood organization, abortion, you know, and all that kind of wickedness. Yeah. And at the inauguration of the government, yeah, hey, they're singing Christian songs and praying. Blasphemous. Well, all the time that their intent is evil, is to promote evil, wickedness. They've supported, hand in heart, they've supported, during last summer, they supported insurrection, the destruction of persons and people's property. And now these evil people are in government. I mean, think of the wickedness of the likes of a Stalin, Mao Zedong, Adolf Hitler. Given power, yeah, their power was of God, given power of God. Yeah. But they didn't rule in grace. They didn't rule out of love for God in their hearts, the very opposite. They were reprobate. Reprobate. But that's not your problem and mine. As a Christian, that is. Our problem, our issue is to love God and to love our neighbour. Is to obey God from the heart without grumbling, without enforcement, to love God and love our neighbour. And these wicked, evil people we leave to God, because He'll deal with them. He'll deal with them. And the more authority and more power they've given, the greater their punishment will be. If they're not born again, they'll wish they'd never been born. But then so will all men and women who have never been born again. If they're not, they'll wish they'd never been born at all. So the sovereignty of God, you see, really is what we're talking about, because all power's from God. Man has no power in and of himself. Not by superiority, not by his gifts, his numbers, not by might, not by money. Politicians speak about the centrality of government. The centrality of government's in God. God's the very center of government. He governs, He rules everything. All been put under the feet of Jesus Christ. The Lamb standing on Mount Zion, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, He rules and reigns, and there's nothing in all history takes place without His divine decree, permission. And He causes it all, promises to us His people that He will make it to work together for our good. You can't see that now, I can't see it. And sometimes I ponder it, how can this possibly work for my good, for the people of God's good? But it will. It does. And it will. Because He has promised so. So, the sovereignty of God through Christ. He rules, He reigns. Everything put under His feet. And so all men, in the end, every one of us, children, parents, teachers, policemen, government, all the echelons of government that God has appointed, every single one of them, we all answer to God, answer to Christ. Because He is the government, the ultimate government, but He's also the ultimate judge. A day has been, Acts chapter 17, check it out, verse 31 I think it is, that Christ, by dint of His resurrection from the dead, a day has been appointed when God will judge all men by His Son, Jesus Christ. We shall all appear before the judgment throne of Christ. So obedience to this command, it carries a blessing that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a promise of blessing that it will be well with you. Obedience, that is, to this commandment. But then, as I said yesterday, God always rewards obedience. Yeah? Always rewards obedience. Do what He tells you. Yeah? He punishes sin with sin. He chastises His children for their sins, but He rewards obedience. Not out of merit, not because we've earned it, deserve it, just simply out of grace. But He rewards us for our obedience. That's grace. That's grace too. So the promise of blessing is there, you know. And of course, we're told, your heart inside rankles against us, the thought of authority. So much rebellion with us, I have to confess, over these last months, over this whole year, since this whole thing came on us, we've had all these restrictions, placed upon us by government. I think I've pretty much obeyed the rules, you know, outwardly, but in here in my heart, I can't honestly say that. I've grumbled, I've muttered, yeah. I think most of us has, but it scares me. The rebellion that's still in me, but still in us all. But God has begun a good work in me, and I hope He's begun a good work in you. Because He says if He has, He will perform it until the day when Christ comes again. He'll bring it to completion. But if this, you know, this rankles you, you know, the rebellion in your heart, you know, kicks against this commandment. Well, do take note again, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, where we're told that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We shall, all of us, bow to the authority of King Jesus one day, sooner or later. Christian or non-Christian, we shall all bow the knee to Jesus Christ and confess that He is Lord. Well, I hope that for you, that will be a good day. I hope you'll have bowed the knee to Him and confessed Him as Lord well before that. That you'd even do it today. That you would kiss the Son lest He be angry. That is, submit to Him willingly, lovingly, obeying Him, obeying His call. Repent ye and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God's love, His kingdom, His rule, His sovereign rule in grace through His law over His people. This is how He rules over His people, by His law, His gracious law, given to us for our goodness, for our protection. He's such a good God and such a good Savior. I commend Him to you. Do repent. Do turn. Do give up on your wickedness and turn from it and turn to Jesus, the only mediator, the one who would be the lover of your soul, and begin. Just the beginning, it's only a beginning. We're only given just a small amount of obedience in this world. The perfection's to come later. But He begins to work in us, a work of obedience, of subjection, to what we should have subjected ourselves all along, right from the very beginning. To God Himself in love. Obey me. Love me. That's all He requires of you. You love God as you should with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. Cannot go wrong. Cannot. But that's where we all fail. And that's why we all need to repent and believe the gospel. Do it today before you go away somewhere else. Do it today. God bless you. Go with you. Have a good weekend. And hopefully if you're around, see you maybe on Monday. Have a good day.